I've been traveling here in this life with its heartache, trouble, and strife. Sometimes Satan tries to tell me to turn aside. I say, Satan, get thee behind. No returning in me you'll find. I'm too near my heavenly home where I'll abide.
I'm too near
to home with my Lord. Returning to sin,
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Oh, praise the Lord, God,
heaven's been dear.
I'm too near
my heavenly home, and I'll not turn back now. There is joy in going this way. It gets sweeter every day. My dear Lord is leading the way to realms above. He'll be with me until the end. Be my Savior, guide and my friend. I'll arrive in heaven, the home of perfect love.
I'm too near
to home with my Lord.
To this home
and heaven's reward.
I'm not returning
to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise the Lord,
heaven's in view.
I'm too near
my heavenly home, and I'll not turn back now. Just one glimpse inside the home gate. See the friends and loved ones who wait. Will be worth whatever the cost to make it through. I would not give up in the race. I'll continue by the Lord's grace. I'm too near that wonderful home beyond the blue.
I'm too near
to home with my Lord.
To this home
and heaven's reward.
I'm not returning
to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Oh, praise God,
heaven's in view.
I'm too near
my heavenly home, and I'll not turn back now.
I'm too near
to home with my Lord.
To this home and
heaven's reward.
I'm not returning
to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Oh, praise God,
sweet heaven's in view.
I'm too near
my heavenly home, and I'll not turn back now.
God has given us the responsibility of determining if our beliefs and practices are good or evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to prove all things. That is, we are to put any doctrine we hear to a test to determine if it is good or evil, right or wrong. Then we are to hold fast that which is good and abstain that which is evil or wrong. This is an obligation that rests of us, just as surely as we'll have to give an account of the dead in our body when we appear before the seat of Christ on the judgment day. This great responsibility of proving all things makes us ever more aware of the need to learn what the Word of God actually teaches. This requires study and effort, and it is truly a lifetime job. We will never exhaust the teaching found in the Bible for us. The time spent investigating the Word of God is time that is well spent and is never wasted.
My Lord is always here with me, over land and over sea, as through life I walk from day to day. And I will never fear the storms that each day my soul could hold, for my Master always leads the way.
He is in my Lord,
when the sun shines through it,
when the heavens kiss
the morning dew,
and in the dead of day,
He is by my side,
and to
comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust Him, He said He'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark fall.
Then at evening time, when the shadows fall,
He'll be close beside to lead me
safely home.
Just when I'm tempted and grow weak, then my Lord begins to speak, saying just a few more miles ahead. Just keep on holding to my hand, never fear the darts of man, and I'll ever keep as I have said.
He's in my soul,
when the sun shines through,
when
the heavens kiss the morning dew,
and the middle of day,
to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust Him, He said He'd guide me and lead me safely o'er life's dark fall.
And then at evening time, shadows fall.
You'll be close beside to lead me
safely home.
As we continue our study in the 15th chapter of John, we're ready to begin at the 11th verse. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his 11 apostles. Judas has now gone on to betray him. This is the very night of his betrayal. It's shortly after he instituted the Lord's Supper and had eaten the Passover Supper with them and had washed the disciples' feet. And he is talking in this 15th chapter about what's going to happen after he leaves. And he gives a figure here of him as a vine and his disciples as being the branches of the vine, and how that they must abide in him in order to be able to maintain their productivity, in order to bring forth fruit. And one of the major themes of this 15th chapter is the fruit that they're going to be bringing forth. And so beginning in the 10th verse, which we had in our last study, he seems to be talking about some of these fruits that are going to be brought forth by the disciples. And in the 10th verse, he talks about love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is love. And so it seems to be following that pattern as he names these fruits. As a matter of fact, he's going to name the second fruit, joy, which is going to be the second fruit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. So the first one here is love. And he tells these disciples very plainly that they are to abide in his love, and they will abide in his love if they keep his commandments. And it's going to be just the same as he has kept his Father's commandments and abides in the Father's love. So whatever we have to think about keeping commandments, then Jesus also kept commandments. He kept the commandments of the Father, and whatever result he got from that in the way of the Father's love, we also can get the same result in the way of the Savior's love when we keep his commandments. So now going into verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things here refer to the things he just said in verses 1 through 10. And as we mentioned earlier, he's talking about this figure of the vine and the branches. He says in these first 10 verses, such things as abide in me, bear fruit. He also says bear more fruit. Then he says bear much fruit. Glorify the Father. Have acceptable prayer. Keep my commandments and abide in my love. So these things that he's mentioned in the first 10 verses, have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now what do we mean here when we talk about joy? What does the word joy mean? What are we desiring to have when we're desiring to have joy? Well, the definition of joy is the feeling of delight, pleasure, or satisfaction caused by something good. That's what joy is. That's what true joy is. The feeling of delight, pleasure, or satisfaction caused by something good. It's not a feeling that's caused by something bad. It's not a feeling that's caused by just consuming something upon our lust or sinning in some kind of way, but it has to be something that's connected with something that is good. And this joy that we're talking about here is only realized by abiding in Jesus Christ, which is to have fellowship with him. And so all these things that he's spoken of in the first part of this chapter 15 have to do with fellowship in him. He keeps saying over and over, abide in me. The branches must abide in him. If they stop abiding in him, then they stop living. They stop being able to produce any kind of fruit. And they also are going to stop having any joy. So this joy is only realized by abiding in Jesus Christ, by having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now as we look at the Bible teaching about joy, we see that those who have lost the fellowship of God or the fellowship of Christ have also lost the joy. In the case of David, whenever he sinned, that tragic sin with Bathsheba, he lost this joy as a result of his sin, and he longed to get this joy back. He lost his favored position with God and with Christ. He lost his position of being in fellowship with them because he turned from them to sin. He talks about this in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51, beginning with the 7th verse. Let's read what David says there. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bone which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. We can see here how that David is longing to get this joy back that he'd lost. He talks about, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He'd stopped rejoicing. He stopped having joy and gladness now. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wanted the joy that goes with salvation. And we have to assume that if he lost the joy of salvation, he'd lost salvation. How can you have joy and not have salvation, or vice versa? How can you have salvation and not have the joy that goes with it? And so David longed to have this back, and we see then what happens when we become separated from God by sin. We lose joy. This joy is dependent upon our fellowship with God and the Savior. We see that Peter also lost his joy when he separated from Christ. There, when he denied Christ in Luke 22, verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. No sign of any joy there. He'd lost his fellowship with Christ. He'd lost his connection with Christ because he had separated from him, and now he's weeping bitterly. But as we know, Peter soon changed this. He became one of the most stalwart followers of Christ, one of the greatest defenders of the faith. And we also know that along with that, he regained his joy. Jesus talks here about that your joy might be full. This full joy means that we have every bit of the joy that we can have, that we should have, that is ours to be had. This full joy is found only in Christ. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's found only in him. We rejoice in him. We're not told to rejoice in anything else. We rejoice in the Lord, and we do that always. Our joy may be full only by fellowship with the Father and with the Son. In 1 John 1, 3 and 4, the same writer of this Gospel of John says it like this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So as we look for joy, as we look for this feeling of delight, pleasure, or satisfaction that caused by something good, we look for it by having fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas sang praises to God from the Philippian dungeon in Acts 16:25. Here they had that joy that came by being in fellowship with Christ, a joy that the other people couldn't understand, the world couldn't understand, those prisoners round about couldn't understand. But at midnight, while chained in that prison, they were singing praises to God. And so this came from the joy that they experienced with the fellowship in Christ. So even in prison, they still had fellowship with Christ. That doesn't change our relationship to Christ at all. It's sin that changes that relationship. It's sin that moves in and separates us from Christ. In the case of David, it was sin that caused him to have this separation and loss of his joy. In the case of Peter, here again, it was that denial that he made, that sin that caused him to be separated from Christ. But we see that nothing else can separate us from this love, not even a prison. In Romans 8, beginning with the 35th verse, Paul says it like this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice all the things that Paul names here, he does not name sin. Sin is the one thing that does separate us. For we read this same apostle saying in the same book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, the 6th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 20th verse. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin, but the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we see that there is talking about some of these that we're going to bear attached to the vine, which is, and so in verse 10, he talked about the fruit of love. Verse 11, the fruit of joy. Now in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Here again, he's talking about love, and a result of this command of love would also bring about the fruit of peace. That's the third one mentioned in Galatians 5:22. But let's notice this verse 12. It's the most interesting statement because he's giving a command. He says, this is my commandment. A command. Now we know that we can't love Christ without obeying his commands. We know that we can't be a believer without obeying his commands. We really know that we can't be saved without obeying the commands of Christ. And so he gives a command here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Here we see that love is a divine and positive command. Now as we think of a commandment, we realize that an emotion or a feeling is not commanded. He doesn't command us to have certain emotions or certain feelings, but he is commanding love, so we see that love is not just an emotion or a feeling. Love happens to be an intelligent act. We have to be able to define what love is. We have to be able to know what it is. To be able to intelligently change our actions so that we are working consistently with the principle known as love. So, and this can only be accomplished by having a knowledge of what love is. And the Bible teaches us what love is. We're told in Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to its neighbor. So that's what love is. It's the action of working no ill to the neighbor. And when we stop and look at it, every commandment of God has to do with our showing love one way or another. To violate a command of God is to not show love, and to not show love is to violate a command of God. We must be able to show love at all times towards all persons. And we see that this principle is very clearly illustrated by the Savior himself in some teaching he gives over in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 22, beginning with the 35th verse, let's notice what is said there. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, ask him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now this was a very tempting question, asking Jesus to pick out one commandment in the law and say that is the great commandment. And I'm sure there was some controversy among the people as to which commandment this would be. Which one do we give the most heed to? And they tried to draw Jesus into this trap of getting him to commit himself as to which commandment was the great commandment. But we see that Jesus gives an answer here that is a commentary on all of the commandments of God. And it really shows what the true nature of all of God's commands are. For Jesus answered in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now that's a very sweeping statement for Jesus to make. He gives the command to love God and the command to love the neighbor as being the two commandments upon which all of the law and the prophets do hang. And as we stop and analyze the law, we see that this is a very true analysis of what the law does. For as we look at the Ten Commandments given in the Old Testament, we see that they're divided into two groups, two tables. The first table has to do with the commandments to obey God, which are the first four commandments. And the second table, which are the second six commandments, have to do with our duty to our fellow man. So the first table of stone with the first four commandments have to do with serving God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before him. Thou shalt not take his name in vain. Thou shalt not bear down or serve any idols or graven images, and keep the Sabbath day holy. To violate any one of these four commandments would be to do ill to God and to show that you did not love God. So truly the first commandment and the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. That's what Jesus said. But the second commandment has to do with our duty to man. There he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we see in that second table of stone, the second six commandments, there that he says such things as to honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, shalt not commit adultery, shalt not bear false witness, and not to cover your neighbor's wife or his property. So these are all duties to our fellow men, and these are important things. They're what Jesus termed here as the second great commandment, that on these two commandments, to love God and to love man, hang all the law and the prophet. And it certainly is true as we analyze the law and look at it. So anything then that we do to injure our fellow man, anything that we do that would be an act that is not loved our fellow man, would be then certainly to violate this second great commandment, to violate the law of love. All of the law and prophets hang upon the law of love, loving God and loving man. And so we see that to love then is to fulfill the commands of God. To fail to love is to violate the commands of God. And so it's very appropriate for Jesus then here to command love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. It is a commandment. It's not just something that's nice for us to do. It's not something that's just a good feeling for us to have. It's not something we just kind of fall into. You know, the world thinks of love as being something you fall into. You fall in love with somebody. That's not truly what we think of as love from the Bible standpoint. Love is an intelligent act. Love is not something you stumble into. Love is something you work hard at achieving. Love is something that you apply some very definite principles to in order to bring it about. And love is simply the act of not working any ill to the neighbor. If I violate a command of God, then I've worked ill to God. Now, we must know then what happens to be good and what happens to be bad in order to be able to show love. We may think that we're doing good to someone. We may think that we're helping someone. We may think that we're really doing them a favor. And if we're doing something that's contrary to what God's will is, if we're leading the person into sin, if we're helping the person to sin, or if we're sinning along with the person, we're really not loving them at all. A lot of people might think that they're showing an act of love if they would help somebody to go out here and get drunk, maybe. They're really showing close friendship, and they're doing the person a favor, but it's no favor at all if it's a sin. And it's not love if it's a sin. To commit fornication or adultery with another person, that's not love at all. That is a sin, and that is contrary to the principle of love. And so we may think it's love, and it's not. If we worship God in such a way that God has not prescribed for us to do, if we choose to worship God in such a way that is not pleasing to God, we may think it's great. We may think we're doing God a very great service, and a very great favor. We may think we're showing a lot of love toward God, but it's not love at all. So an act of worship that we do could be actually a violation of this principle of love, although we think that we're loving. We can only love by being able to do those things that are consistent with what is right, what is proper, what is good, what is the opposite of sin. And we can only do that by having a knowledge of what good and bad are. We must do this according to knowledge. Love, as I said, is an intelligent act, not just a feeling, not just an emotion. Just because we feel good about something doesn't make it love, doesn't make it good. We must do it according to what intelligence would reasonably dictate. Now, as Jesus gives this command, he says that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he places a degree of intensity upon our love. Not just some casual love. Not just some feeling, well, I'm not going to do them any harm, but I'm not going to do them any good either. I'm just going to keep my distance from them. I don't want to get involved with anyone. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that you love one another as I've loved you. Now, how did he love them? Well, we see a lot of teaching about how he loved them. He loved them to the point that he was willing to give his life for them, and he did give his life for them. And he's going to say in the very next verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for them, and that's the kind of love that he would expect us to be able to have for each other. We're to love each other to the point that we'd be willing to give our life for each other. Now, that's a very great intensity a very great degree of love. And there is no love greater than that. That's the greatest love that can be. But yet that's the love that Jesus demands that we have. And you know, even in nature, instinctively, animals will do this many times. A mother will give her life for her babies, for her young. One mate may give his life for the other. And we see that our love as Christians, as human beings, as fellow servants in the kingdom of God, should be of this same intensity toward each other, that we'll be willing to give our lives for each other. Now, we may never have to give our lives, but we may never be called upon to do that, but it means our love is great enough that we'd be willing to do that. And there is no love greater than this. This is the proof of true greatness when love comes around, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And not only did Jesus say that this was a great proof of love, not only did Jesus use this as an illustration of how great our love should be, but Jesus actually did this himself. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life for us. We're going to see later here in the passage that he regards us as being his friends. He treats us like friends. And he has this intense love for us. He did give his life for us. And the fact that he gave his life for us is not just an illustration of his love, but it also brings about our ability to be able to be free of our sins. Our ability to be able to be justified in the sight of God because of his great sacrifice. But it was an act of love, and it was an example for the kind of love we should have for each other today. That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear,
wonderful to hear,
bringing hope and cheer,
yes, hope and cheer.
It's the lovely name of Jesus. Evermore the same,
evermore the same.
What a lovely name,
a lovely name.
What a name, the name of Jesus.
Reaching higher far,
reaching higher far
than the brightest
than
star.
The brightest star.
Sweet.
Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim,
what a lovely name,
a lovely name.
He'll return in clouds of glory, saints of every race,
saints of every race,
shall behold his face,
his loving
face. With him enter the city, ever to what a lovely name,
lovely name.
What a name, the name of Jesus.
Reaching higher far,
reaching higher far
than the brightest
star. Than the brightest star.
Sweet.
Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven.
Let the world proclaim,
what a lovely name.